First Timothy chapter 6. We stopped last week in verse 10, so let's pick it up in verse 10. And actually, let's read in verse 9 so we can get the context also. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless this word today to our hearts. Lord, help us to be stronger because of it. Help us to take heed to your word. I pray that you would help us to understand it as best we possibly can. Lord, reveal whatever it is that you need to reveal to us today through your word. I pray that you would bless not only this class, but the other classes as they're meeting today for Sunday school. Lord, that your name might be glorified. Lord, in all things, we desire that you really would get all the honor and the glory here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we talked about a subject last week that is actually a little bit hard to pin down. We talked about the ability to be content with such things as we have. And we had a phrase last week where we talked about godliness with contentment is great gain. And it's hard to pin down because I think sometimes it would be easier if we could just lay down a black and white and say, if you do this, 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 and this, you fulfill the scripture. But you know, a lot of times in the Bible, it doesn't deal with actual things that we can do. It deals with attitudes and it deals with the ways of thinking. And so when we're dealing with material things, there's no way that I can make a law and say, okay, now if you own this and own this and own that, and these are the only things that you own, then you'll be in God's will, then you'll be godly, then you won't be materialistic, then you won't be covetous. But you know, it just doesn't happen. There were some people in the Bible that had almost nothing. You look at Paul. Paul didn't have any land ownings. He didn't have a lot of possessions that you could speak of. He didn't own a house. He pretty much traveled around. He relied on the offerings of God's people. And when that didn't come in, he had a skill. He could build tents, and he did that sometimes. But you know, Paul was an unusual man. He was 100% for the gospel and had very little interest in any kind of material things whatsoever. That's easy for him because he's single. You know, he didn't have a wife. He didn't have kids, you know, and he didn't have to put shoes on their feet and clothes on their back. And, you know, he didn't have to provide a roof over the head for a family. And so he had some freedoms that you and I don't necessarily have if you're in a family or if you have other human beings that you're responsible for their welfare and for their makeup. And so you have examples like Paul, and then you have other ones in the Bible like David and like Solomon, who were heads of state. You know, they were the kings of Israel, and they had tremendous possessions. Some people in the New Testament were very, very rich. And so there's no one standard of living for anybody that says, okay, if everybody is on this plane right here, then that means that everybody's godly, because it just doesn't work like that. Instead, what it deals with is it deals with our attitude. What is your attitude towards spiritual things? What's your attitude towards physical things? It gives us a warning as we start out. Now, in verse 10, it says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay? Now, it's been misinterpreted, and many of you have heard and have seen people try to misinterpret that by saying that money is the root of all evil. Well, money is not the root of all evil. In fact, money is a very useful and a very good tool. It's a medium of exchange. You know, if we didn't have money, man, we'd have to use cows and pigs and eggs and whatever else. We'd have to barter back and forth, and that can be very messy indeed. Money is really a tremendous thing. If you use it right, credit cards and checkbooks and things like that are a tremendous tool. Now, I know the Antichrist is going to use these things to control the world, and that's all right. And don't get bent out of shape if you see a 666 somewhere on your credit card, all right? Go ahead and use it anyway. It doesn't mean that you're already got the mark of the beast, but he is going to use some of these things. Hey, we're going to get to the place where we are going to be a cashless society. It won't be too long before there won't be any cash changing hands except in the underground. And there will be a world government that will control the economies of the world. But right now, money is very useful. It's very helpful. It's because of money that I can take care of my family. It's because of money that I can provide those things. It's because of money that we can put missionaries on the field. It was money that built this building right here. And it wasn't money that came from a cloud somewhere. It was money that came from people that worked hard every day in their jobs and glorified God in their professions. And they made money. And some of the money they spent on themselves, and some of the money they gave to the glory of God, and other money they used for other purposes. Money is a good tool. But notice the phrase here, it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Now it tells us here that we ought to flee these things. I believe that you and I as Christians, now it's addressed to the man of God, it's addressed to Timothy, but I bet we could prove throughout this scripture, if we chose to do so, that it doesn't just apply to ministers or to those that are traditionally called the men of God, but it applies to everyone that is of God, everyone that is a representative of God here on this earth. It applies to every Christian right here. It says flee these things. And what does it say first of all? It tells us to flee the love of money. It's talking about the love of money. It's talking about covetousness. You know, that's very good advice for us. I'll tell you why. It's because if I have a love for money, it doesn't matter if I make $20,000 a year or if I make $500,000 a year, it doesn't matter. If I have such a love for money, I tell you, I put myself into temptation that I don't need to be in. There are Christians who have sold themselves out for a love of money. I've run across a few that they'll do shady deals, that they'll cut corners in their work and in their craftsmanship in order to make money. I've seen people that have taken the love of money and they have used money and they have gone after money rather than going after the Lord. You never see them in church. You never see them anywhere because of the love for money. You know, Christians ought to deal honestly. And you ought to be willing to lose at times in order to be right. Amen. Don't be so concerned with amassing your wealth and your fortune that you forget about the fact that in this life we are supposed to be honest. We're supposed to be righteous. Because he just doesn't tell us to flee these things. We're going to see a pattern here. He says, flee these things. Run from these things. But then follow after these things. Righteousness and faith and love and meekness and all these things. We're talking about going from one direction to another direction here. And a Christian ought to be the one. They have a book out. It's called The Christian Yellow Pages. And it's sad, really. You know what you find? You find a lot of lost businessmen that advertise there and they say, hey, if I put a fish in my ad, then man, I tell you what, I can get all these guys that say, man, this guy's got a fish on his sign. He's got a fish on his ad. He must be honest. And you know what they do? They'll rip you off. I thought one time I was going to go to a particular business, and I won't mention the name, but I saw him in the Christian Yellow Pages. I said, you know, I'm going to try him out. And I didn't try him out because I found out the guy was a ripoff. He was a charlatan. He wasn't an honest businessman. So it's a laugh, you know? I don't care if a man is lost or saved when I'm doing business. You know what I want to know? I want to know, is the man honest? Is he going to tell me the truth? Is he going to give me? I don't care if he's the lowest or the highest. I just want to know, is he going to be honest? And when somebody deals with a Christian, they ought to know that that Christian is going to give them an honest deal. That as we were talking about Christian employees and employers, that a Christian employee is going to give their employer a good day's work. That if a Christian is an employer, that he's going to treat his employees fairly and he's going to be fair and just and right with them. It tells us to flee the love of money. We've got to be real careful. We are in a tremendously materialistic society, and especially this time of year. I mean, people going back and forth and buying and selling, and everybody wants, you know? I'm glad I gave up all that stuff. If you want to go through all that, you can, but you know what? Me and Judy are buying our kids nothing this year. And we're the same as last year. Last year, we bought them nothing. Year before that, we bought them nothing. And so they're not all looking through the papers, you know, man, I want this and I want this and I want this and I want this and I want this. It's no wonder we grow up so materialistic and so covetous. We're trained as little children to think that the joy and the happiness in life comes from owning things. But it doesn't. Joy comes from family and from friendships and a relationship with God.
Amen.
True joy doesn't rest in money. And so if you love money, you're going to wind up very disappointed. And it doesn't matter how rich you are. If nobody loves you when you're old and you're a nursing home, you can be a multimillionaire. You'll still be lonely. Money can't buy love. But God can give that to you without price. See, He's already paid the price for that. He's paid everything. So the love of money is the root of all evil. Yeah, you want to get into all kinds of deviant behaviors and sins. You know where it comes from? It comes from money. Why do you think pornography is so popular? Not just because people have a demand for it. No, because it makes money. If people didn't get rich off of all that filth, they wouldn't do that filth. But you can trace just about everything back to a profit motive somewhere. Now that doesn't mean that profit is bad. That's why we've got to draw these lines distinctly. Profit is a good thing. If you're a businessman and you're not worried about profit, you're not going to be a businessman very long. Profit is important. You have to make a profit. But just make sure that your life isn't solely consumed with running after money. We may be a prosperous nation to come, and we may go downhill. Who knows? We've been riding a wave for a long time now. But don't get too used to it, because the law of averages is going to catch up with our economy, and we're going to hit a downturn at some point in some time. Things aren't always prosperous. So don't let your enjoyment, don't let your contentment, don't let your love rest in money. He gives some good advice. He says, flee these things. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. You want to be a man of God? You want to be a woman for God? You want to be somebody who's actually useful for God? You got to learn what you need to run away from. You find yourself getting covetous. You find yourself becoming more possessive than maybe you ought to be. Then you ought to stop right there and take stock and change your attitude. Because you can be a millionaire and be covetous. You can be on welfare and still be covetous. See, it doesn't matter what you own, it matters what you think about what you own. Some people can have tremendous possessions. And if they go, they go. If they're there, they're there. And they enjoy them. And man, God has given us all this stuff and we ought to enjoy it. But don't set your heart in it. Don't set your contentment in it. Let the love and the joy of your life be what the Lord gives for those things that can't be taken away. But thou, man of God, flee these things. I want to look at that word for a minute. If you look at verses 11 and 12, there are three words here. And I want to kind of use them as the basis for our lesson here this morning. The first word is flee. We all know what that means. It means to run. The other one is found in the second phrase, and it says, and follow after righteousness, godliness, and so on. So we're going to flee from some things. We're going to be warned to run from some things. We're going to be warned to follow some other things. And then he says in verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. We're going to find out that fleeing and following is not going to be easy. We're going to have to do a little bit of fighting too. We're going to explain these things. Look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 18. Here's that word again. He says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. A terrible problem in our society today. I'm not preaching something that nobody has experienced when I preach on this verse right here. We are in a terribly promiscuous society today. We are in a society that is so bound up with the superficial flesh that it doesn't see anything spiritual. A man will go off and cheat on his wife and think nothing of it, and vice versa. You know, the sin goes both ways. Without a regard for what kind of destruction it brings. Now you just think about it for a minute. You think about some of the consequences that come as a result of fornication. David thought he was doing a very personal thing, something that nobody knew anything about, getting a little bit of pleasure for himself when he looked down there and he saw Bathsheba. And so he went, and instead of listening to his brain, instead of listening to the Word of God, instead of heeding the warning, he decided that he was going to do what he wanted to do, and he went out and he got Bathsheba and he committed fornication. Well, the results were terrible for Israel. Because it didn't just affect David, it affected a little baby who died at 7 days old. Not only that, but it affected the reputation of millions of people who looked up to God, and then he saw God's man doing that, and he brought tremendous discredit upon the name of the Lord. Not only that, but he invited wars and bloodshed in Israel for the rest of his days because of what he had done. Why should we flee fornication? Some man says, well, it's just me. It's just my wants. I'm not hurting anybody else. That is a lie. You are hurting somebody else. You are causing tremendous discredit to the name of the Lord. You are causing pain in other people's lives. Yes, it is a sin. And it's a sin that we need to flee from. Now, why does he use language like this? Because when there's something dangerous, you don't stick around. You get out, man. Now, how many people, well, I know there's some people in the Ozarks, and they like to sit around and they like to dance with those snakes and prove their faith and everything. You know what rattlesnakes teach me? That it's flee, it's time to run. Me and Randy were out there clearing some poles out in the back of my property, and we were just talking and having a good time. And it was around fall, and we were talking about, you know, the fact that, you know, and we were moving these poles. You know, them copperheads, they love to get under these poles this time of year, you know. What would you do if you actually met one face to face, right in your face, you know? And I'm sitting there with my hand, and luckily I had my leather glove on, my hand down on one of those poles, and I'm just talking. I look down, and lo and behold, right next to my hand, there's a copperhead, you know? What was my first indication? To get my hand back and get out of there and run. I knew that copperhead couldn't outrun me, but it was just a natural reaction. I wanted to get out of there, you know. I wanted to come back with a flamethrower or something else. I wanted that snake dead. Because that snake can bite me. Hey, I've seen people bitten by copperheads before. Mrs. Mata, she got real sick. She got bit by a copperhead. I respect their venom. I understand the consequences of it. Why is it that I can't see that in the spiritual realm and see the consequences of sin when it comes face to face with me? Now, I want you to know why he says to flee fornication. This doesn't talk about just fornication. It talks about anything that will lead you there. Some people defend pornography. They say, well, I'm just looking. I'm not touching. But you are feeding your mind with filth, and you are going to act on it one day. You've got to cut it off right at the beginning with attitudes. See, we're not talking about if you just do this, wear your clothes a certain way and only own these things, then you're going to be right with God. That's not it. We're talking about a way of looking at things. I see something as a danger, so what am I going to do? I'm going to get out of there and run away before it affects me. And you ought to do the same thing. He says, flee fornication because the price is too great to pay. There's some people that would say, you know what, I just can't take it. I'm just going to go ahead and do whatever my body wants it to do. You know what? You don't have to. There's some people when they get into temptation that they think there's no way out except to succumb to the temptation. It just doesn't have to be fornication. It can be drunkenness. It can be any of the sins of the flesh. Because what we're talking about here is we're not just talking about fleeing fornication, fleeing the love of money, fleeing idolatry, fleeing youthful lust. You know, whatever it says, we are running from things that destroy our lives. We're actually running to a place of safety. We're getting some things out of our lives. You've got to understand the consequences. You've got to understand the way that the mind works. And you've got to understand what you want out of life. In the end, how does it say it in Proverbs? Maybe it's not in Proverbs. It's the verse that says, there is pleasure in sin for a season. Where is that at? Yeah, okay, good. Pleasure in sin for a season. You know what that tells me? That the pleasures of sin run out. I've seen some people that just have a good time living in the world. I mean, they are partying every Friday night and Saturday night. You see them down there at the Golden Palace or the Blue Bonnet Place or wherever, and they're kicking up their heels and they're drinking and they're going out with this girl and they're just having a good time. Catch them when they're about 35 and 40 years old. They look 60. Sin will tear you up. Sin will bring you down. And I don't see a lot of old men that have lived their lives in sin happy. I see them complaining. And I see them bitter. And I see them angry. And I don't see any love or joy or peace in their faces at all. Isn't it any wonder he tells us to flee, to run, to get out? See, you just don't understand. My temptation is too strong. I just have to drink, or I just have to go out and mess around, or I just have to do this. You don't understand. I have to do this. No, you don't. David may have failed. Okay, he's not a good example, okay? Solomon might have fallen. There's lots of men in the Bible that have fallen. Samson might have failed. But I see some other men who did not fall. I know of a young man named Joseph back there in the book of Genesis. And he was tempted. He had a perfect opportunity. He could have had the best of all worlds, the best job, and a woman to boot. And he decided, no, this is wrong. I'm not going to do this to my God. I'm not going to do that to his name. And he fled. He got out. You ought to run from things that damage you. You see, we like to play around with sin. We like to dabble in it. We like to play around with sin, and we like to just get into it a little bit. Don't you understand? You can't get into it a little bit because you're sowing seeds. Anybody that's done any kind of gardening or agriculture or anything knows you put a seed in the ground, it just doesn't. Well, some of them stay dormant, but some of those seeds come up and they begin to grow, and they grow stronger and stronger and stronger. And then it immobilizes you. I remember one time I had this big old huge roll of fencing. And it was hog wire. And I was meaning to put that fence up. You know, I had good intentions. I actually went down, I bought the fence, and I put it on the ground right next to where I was going to roll it out. I was really meaning to put that fence up. But a month went by, you know, and another month went by. And before you know it, I decided one day I was going to go out and put that fence up. I went out there to grab that thing. I couldn't pull it out of the ground. Things had come up and grown in that thing. And I mean, it just tangled up in that thing. And I pulled and I tugged and I got my axe, you know, and I'm tearing this fence up to get this thing off the ground. Now, what did I do? You say, well, you didn't do nothing. That's exactly right. I didn't do anything. And sin grew anyway. Now, the grass grew, but it's a type of sin. You see, you don't take any effort at all to resist temptation. You don't take any effort at all to deal with that anger and that bitterness in your life, to deal with resentment, to deal with lust, to deal with covetousness, to deal with any of the sins that bring a Christian down. You don't take any effort. You say, well, I'm not going to do anything. That you don't have to do anything. Sin will grow on its own, by itself. And it'll immobilize you, and then you won't be able to do the things you would. Samson got up one day, and he thought he was going to conquer like he always conquered before, and he didn't even know that the Lord had departed from him. A Christian isn't worth anything if the Lord's presence departs from him. Now, yes, he does. He says, I will never leave thee, and I will never forsake thee. But he'll withdraw some things. He'll withdraw protection. He'll withdraw grace. He will allow things to come into your life in order to break you and to bring you back to a place of repentance. So you got two choices. You can deal with the sin while it's small. You can run while you have a chance. Or you can wait until you're so entangled that it takes a miracle of God to extricate you from that situation. Take care of sin while it's small. It's a tremendous principle. It's a wonderful thing to be able to do. It's easy to repent before there are major consequences. He says, flee fornication. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow. Man, look at that. There's that pattern again. Flee and follow. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now here's another principle. Not only do you get the sin while it's small, but this is helpful for parents when they realize this is the situation. Do you realize that a lot of your problems as adults with sin, with your attitudes, your lusts, your different weaknesses, can be traced to your childhood? Isn't that an amazing thing? The sins that I struggle with now and that I have to fight against, the tendencies that I have to resist now, I can trace right back to my childhood. You know, it would have been better if I hadn't sown my wild oats when I was a teenager and a young adult. Because now I wouldn't have to keep cutting down those plants. You know, I sowed them back then thinking that I was never going to suffer any consequences, but they grew up anyway. And you wonder, why do I have such a trouble with this particular besetting sin? Well, you sowed and you sowed and you sowed and you sowed and you sowed. Now you're going to reap. And you got to fight it. How much better for a young man to be able to sow into his life righteousness, and when he's an old man, he can reap righteousness. I tell you what, young people, you ought to take care. You ought to. And I know it's tough. There was no way I could possibly envision myself even being 30 years old when I was 17. There's just no way. It was inconceivable to me. And for me to be 40, it was so depressing. I looked at my parents, and at that time, when I was 17, they were about 40. And I was looking, I said, man, there's no life, you know? I just saw that life was so dull, and you know, and I'm going to look like that, you know? And I just, man, it was just so depressing. And now I'm nowhere near 40 yet. I'm only 39, but I'm starting to see. Hey, it's not so bad, you know? And now that I lived, I wondered, you know, if I could have only seen, if I could have only understood then I would have been able to avoid things. I would have been able to flee youthful lust. Those things that seem to be especially prone to young people, you know, the revelry and all the partying and the excitement. If I could have just fled some of those things, I wouldn't be reaping the things that I have now. If at all possible, if you can possibly gear your mind toward it, evaluate everything you do, young people, by its future impact in your life before you pick up a joint and smoke it. I know in some of the marijuana magazines it says that there's no adverse effects from marijuana, and marijuana doesn't do anything to you. And that commercial is real good. It's got the two guys, they're about 30 years old, and they're sitting in a room smoking pot. Well, man, we've been smoking pot all these years. Nothing ever happened to us. And then the mama walks into the door. Son, did you look for a job today? No, Ma. You know, and they're lighting incense and everything. You're right. Nothing happened. Been a lot of years and nothing happened. They're still right where they were. Evaluate everything you do now by its future impact. What is this going to do to me 10, 15 years down the road? It's a good thing to do. I know young people have tremendous energy, tremendous drive, tremendous enthusiasm, and that ought to be used for all it's worth. But sow good seed in your life so that you're not having to spend your whole adult life repenting for things that you did in your youth. But by the same token, if you've already messed up your life, I don't care if you're 60 years old and you just got saved yesterday, trust God to be able to help you overcome those temptations. I've seen God reverse some things. And yeah, I have some battles in my life, but I'm thankful that I can control my lust. It doesn't control me. Why? Because the principles in the Word of God really do work. And I have been sowing good seed in my life since I was 21. And I can say, it's coming up, man. I can look in my fields and I can see this growing up in my life. And I say, man, that's good and that's pleasurable and that's right. Because back when it was 21, I called on the Lord and got saved, and it was humble enough to sit down in a congregation and listen to somebody preaching to me, and I took their advice, and I began sowing the Word of God into my life. And I'm living proof. Man, it works. Do I have a perfect life? Not by any means. Without struggle? No, not on a long shot. But I've got some things that help me in that struggle. Now, I want you to see a pattern here. He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." And they're kind of a cross between Mennonites and Amish and cowboys, you know. I don't know how else to describe them, but they kind of have this idea, and they have this festival every year. You know, it's real popular. A lot of people go up there, and me and Judy, we go up there every now and then. And what they've done is they've got this huge area. They all live on this land, you know, and they all kind of go by the agricultural cycles, and they live simplistic lives, you know. They don't have TVs and radios, and they don't go to movies, and they don't do a lot of these things. And so what they've done is they've cut out a lot of the things out of their life that supposedly infect us and make us bad. And you would think that if they got all this stuff out of their lives, they would be perfect, you know. There wouldn't be anything wrong. But they have some real weaknesses. Number one, they don't preach the gospel at all. Number two, they're rarely in contact with anybody that's ever lost. So even if they did want to preach the gospel, there's nobody there to preach to. They're a good bunch of people in the sense that they have clean lives. But I'll tell you what they've done. They have taken the admonishment to flee, but they haven't always replaced it with things that are good. Now I'm telling you what can happen. I can take everything out of my life. I know that we used to revere, when I was a young person, we used to revere when monks would come to our church and when what they call sequestered, whatever it was, sisters, you know, cloistered, yeah, whatever. And they used to come, and you know, it used to be a real big deal because these were holy people. And what they do is they would separate themselves. And I'm telling you, you talk about a tremendous act of the will to be able to separate yourself from all of life and contact with your family and do nothing but every day pray. I mean, it takes a lot of moral strength to do that. Somebody who's a nun or a priest is not an average person of willpower. You know, they've got a tremendous extra little bit of willpower in there. But what they do is they get in there and they separate themselves from all of this stuff, from all of the things. And they have fled idolatry. Well, they didn't flee idolatry, not in that sense. They forgot to do that. But they fled fornication. They fled all these other things. And you know, as you begin reading stories about different people that have had problems, what you find out that even among the best, sin comes in anyway. Now, why does that happen? Does it happen because these people were tremendously more wicked than everybody? No, they're just everyday people that, you know, they don't know the gospel. They've tried their best to serve God how they can. But I'll tell you what's happened. You can flee all of these outward things. You can be an Amish man and ride in your buggy and dress in black and do all of these things, but you still won't be godly. Some of you have gotten rid of your TVs, and I'm one of them. But getting rid of your TVs doesn't make you one inch more godly or more separated than somebody who has a TV. It doesn't happen by simply just getting rid of stuff. I know people on the streets. You meet them at the rescue mission. Fernando, you preached at the rescue mission last night. They have sworn off material possessions. You would think, man, if anybody would be untouched by the world, these guys would. Because they have sworn off all material possessions. They have also sworn off all responsibility. They have also sworn off all accountability. They have sworn off all authority. You know, they swore off everything. And didn't do them any good. Because it's not enough just to get rid of some things. You have to replace it with some things that are good. See, our brain doesn't work that way. We can't just simply suppress sin. Now, I could give you a subject, any subject, and I could tell you not to think about it. And while I'm describing that subject, don't think about it. Don't put it into your mind while I'm describing it. Well, the first thing you do is if you tell your mind, I'm not going to think about it, what happens? You start thinking about it. Try thinking, I will not be angry. Too late, man. You're already angry. And the more you say, I'm not going to be angry, I'm not going to be angry, you just become a volcano. And then one day you explode, you know. I'm not going to be bitter. It doesn't do any good just to simply suppress the sin. You've got to go farther than that. You've got to do more than just run from sin. You've got to follow after some things that are good. I want you to look at Matthew in chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Perfect illustration. Look in verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from which I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty and swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, it's dealing with some other issues here, but I read this in order to give you an illustration. Here's this illustration of man who the devil went out of a particular man. So he didn't have him anymore. No more demonic influence. His heart's clean. You know, everything's swept and garnished. But nothing ever came in. And so when this demon comes back, he says, hey, man, this place is clean. And he grabs other demons more wicked than himself, and they take up dwelling there. Hey, that's a good illustration of the soul of man. Go ahead and get rid of the sin. A lot of people in this world do. They don't take God, but they get rid of the sin. There's a lot of people that have no belief in God whatsoever. But they're very separated in the sense that they wouldn't dare do some of the things that we Christian Americans would dare do. But they haven't put something in. You see, go ahead and resist sin all you want to, but unless you replace it. I learned it when I was a brand new Christian. I would go to Bible study on Friday night, and after that, the Bible study ended at 8, so there was plenty of time, and I went to the clubs after that, and I went drinking, you know, until I got so convicted. I said, man, I can't do this anymore. But you know what I would do? I would determine in my mind on Saturday night that I wasn't going to do anything bad. So I'd sit in my room, you know. I wasn't reading the Bible. I wouldn't do anything productive. I wasn't out trying to witness. I wasn't replying. I was just sitting there. Well, you know, I'm lonely, and I'm in my room all by myself. Now, how much do you think I'm going to be able to resist when the guys come by and says, hey, it doesn't matter if you have any money. Come on, we got it. Let's go. Let's take off. Let's do it. Hey, I'm going to go, man. I've got to put something into my life so that I can have the ability to resist that sin. So it wasn't long after that I started finding myself in church. Started finding myself in the house of God. And Saturday nights, I was down at the rescue mission. Hey, I'm not going to do a whole lot of drinking if I'm down at the rescue mission. I began to flee some things. I also replaced them with some things. That's the principle. You having a hard time with sin? You having a real struggle with some of the things that you're trying to get victory over? Don't just simply try to suppress it. Don't simply just try to resist it in and of itself. Run from it, get away from it, but at the same time replace it with things that are good. We're getting ready to send a brother to the roll-off homes. One of our brothers, he's had a tremendous battle over the years, and roll-off has an addiction program that is probably far superior to anything that any of the states could give. Any of the programs that are administered by the government. And he's had a lot of attack. And you know why he's had a lot of attack over the years? Because he has no licensed counselors there. Now, how in the world are you going to be able to get anything done with an addict if you don't have any therapists there? But they have no therapists, no licensed counselors, nobody that's studied in the ways of man and the psychologies and the nuances of the brain or anything like that. Do you know what they do? Early in the morning, they get up for a half an hour, they read the Word of God. Then for another half hour, they memorize the Word of God. And then for another half hour, they pray. And then they eat breakfast, and then they work hard all day long. And when they get back at night, they read the Word of God again. And they do that every day for 6 months. Most men never come back. Most men never again turn to drugs or alcohol for comfort and for solace. I'll tell you why. Because instead of lazing around a crack house somewhere and smoking crack or sitting on a corner and drinking, they're working. They're actually producing. They're actually doing something. Not only that, but every morning and every night, instead of sitting before some sitcom and seeing all this wicked and godly images come into their mind, they are in the Word of God. And so what's going to happen? If you put good stuff in, good stuff is going to come out. If I follow after righteousness, if I follow ways to be right and to be right with God, I'm going to benefit. If I follow after godliness, instead of patterning myself after some sports star as my hero, I look to the men of faith in the Bible and determine that I'm going to act like them. I will become more godly. I will ascend. I will become more like Jesus Christ. I will act more like Him. I'm going to respond more like Him. That's the goal for the Christian. I'm going to have more love in my life because I'm going to see the things in this Bible that actually produce love and faith and strength. You see, these are the things that we follow after. So go ahead and resist sin all you want to, but make sure that you replace it with something that is good and godly. Replace it. Just like those guys in the roll-off homes do every day, instead of bad images, bad direction. And you know what, something else? They're not allowed to talk about their past. They're not allowed to talk about what they did when they were lost. Hey, that's good. You know, it's time we stop being proud about all of our escapades. It's time we stop glorifying it and saying, hey, what a wicked boy was I. But now look at, you know, it's time to stop all that. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else. Hey, yeah, remember when? No, it should be such a shame we wouldn't even want to mention it. Tell you what, replace it with something that's good. You're not in the Word of God, you're sunk. You can't read, listen to it on tape. If you can't see, read it on, do it on Braille. I mean, there are 1,001 ways just about anybody can get the Word of God. Get the Word of God and put it down into your heart where it makes a difference. Take a verse, memorize it. Put it down into your heart where it can be used. You do these things and it'll actually give you the tools to be able to overcome the devil, to be able to flee some of these things. But you don't. You just decide you're going to set that thing on the shelf. You go to church. You'll play the game. I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to run after money just like everybody else. Money's going to be your God, and you're going to think more about amassing wealth than you will about pleasing God. You're going to fall into the temptation of lust in 1,000 different ways. You won't be protected spiritually. You got to get some protection. And then, if you'll flip back over to 1 Timothy, that other little word that we'll finish up on. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And that doesn't mean getting saved. It means, man, make sure that your salvation is sure. Understand, get the confidence that you need. Fight the good fight of faith. This is something that trips up a lot of Christians. You see, because everything is easy for us today. I don't have to go, if I'm hungry, I don't have to go out and kill an animal and field dress it and bring the meat back in and treat it and salt it so that it can be saved up from tomorrow and do all these things. I don't have to do all that. If I'm hungry now, I simply go to McDonald's and I sit in the drive. I don't even have to get out of my car. And I get my food and I eat it. And man, if I'm quick, I can eat it before I even get back out in traffic. You know, 5 minutes, I'm done, finished. It's easy. And I get mad when they take 37 seconds through the drive-thru to get me my food. But everything's too easy for us. A lot of things are easy. Hey, it doesn't matter. I don't have to have money. I can be a poor boy. I don't have to have a dime in the world. I can go out and get me a new car. There are people in this town that will sell me a new car even though I don't have any money. And I can go down until the first payment comes due. You know, then it might be a little bit of a problem. But things are easy. We've got a lot of things that are easy. I tell you one thing that's not easy. Living in such a way that you glorify God. Some Christians get the mistaken attitude that everything in the Christian life ought to come easy just like everything else does. It doesn't happen that way. Because we got an enemy. We have got someone that at every turn he resists us. At every turn he tries to turn us aside. You see, the devil, he is a roaring lion and he walks about seeking whom he may devour. It doesn't matter if that person he devours is a little 7-year-old boy. It doesn't matter if it's a grandmother. He doesn't care. He has no loyalties. He has no affections. And you think that he'll love you because of the gifts that he'll bestow, but he'll sting you in the end. I guarantee the devil is out for your destruction. You want to live godly? It's going to be a fight. You're going to get some resistance. And I wish Christians would get to the place where they wouldn't just lay down and roll over every time something got hard. Amen. Well, I want to read the Bible, but I can't understand it. Man, you're going to have to fight to understand that Bible. Well, I would just be stronger, but I just can't. Man, you've got to fight. The devil, he'll get you. Don't roll over and play dead. Man, get up. Fight. Get some determination, some endurance, whatever it takes. And understand that living like a Christian in this life isn't going to be easy. You're going to get resistance from the devil. You're going to get resistance from the world. You're going to get resistance from your own flesh. And you have to fight the good fight of faith. You see, it's just like anything else. If you want to reap in the Christian life, you've got to put something into it. May God help us as Christians, even in today's materialistic, godless, flesh-loving age, to learn what we need to do to flee sin, to follow after righteousness that brings fruits that go beyond death, and to fight the good fight of faith. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word. Lord, I pray for anyone in here today that might be struggling with materialism, might be struggling with the love of money, might be struggling with fornication or any other type of youthful lust, might be struggling with any other type of sin that's destroying them, Lord, that you'd give them the victory. I pray that you would give them the courage and the strength that they need to be able to flee that sin. Lord, I pray that you'd give them the courage and the strength that they need to be able to follow after those things that are good and godly and righteous. Lord, I pray that you would give every single one of us the courage to fight and to win and to fight the good fight of faith. May we live in such a way that we glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.